Good morning, and thank you for joining us once again for another edition of Mornings for the Master, heard each weekday right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McAleer. I'm your host on Thursdays here on Mornings for the Master. And Mornings for the Master is a program that has a different host and a different course of study for each day of the week. And I am with you on Thursdays, and we are currently in the earlier stages of our study of the book of 1 Timothy. Today, we are going to be in chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning as we look at the proper use of the law. And again, I want to encourage you to remember that if you're unable to catch us in the morning, you can also tune in at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and hear the replay, or go to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network, and these programs are placed into the archives within a day or two of their airing, and you can go back and pick up previous programs you missed of Mornings for the Master or any other program here on the Gospel Radio Network. So now let's get right into our study for today. And as we said, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Let's go to our text. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. One of the major problems in the early church in the first century was a proper understanding of the law of Moses. There were a number of the Jewish Christians that sought to bind the law of Moses upon the Gentile Christians. And this caused a great controversy within the early church. This problem gave rise to the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Let's go there now and look at verses 1 through 6 concerning this. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And some of the Jewish Christians in that early day, even after the cross and the day of Pentecost, would continue to observe certain elements of the law, trying to keep parts of it. Still in Acts, notice chapter 21 and verse 20. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law." This very issue was what prompted several of Paul's letters. Certainly the church at Rome and the church in Galatia, and also the church at Colossae. And if we want to make the assumption that Paul is the author of Hebrews, then we could also include those Hebrew Christians as well in Palestine. Now, it was obviously this attempt to maintain the law in the new Christian dispensation. We find it was a problem in the church at Ephesus. Remember, this is where Paul had left Timothy. Now go back here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back and let's look at verses 2 through 4 again. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in the faith. So this is where some strayed in their use of the law. Now, still here in chapter 1 now, consider verses 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. A similar problem often exists in the church today, where people fail to understand the purpose and limitations of the law, and they try to use the law in ways that are not lawful. But as Paul writes, the law of Moses is good when used in a lawful matter. So now again, let's notice our text in verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. From Paul's words in this text, and even other places, let's examine first. Let's consider the law, how it is used lawfully. Now, one way is for wisdom regarding salvation through faith. As Paul would later write in his second letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's wise in referring to the scriptures Timothy knew from childhood, of course, that being that of the law. It is an obvious reference to the Old Testament, including the law of Moses. Appeals were often made in the New Testament back to the Old Testament in discussing the nature of salvation. You might recall this was the case when Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. Consider Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. A moment ago, we mentioned the council at Jerusalem. And the same thing occurred when James would speak at that conference in Jerusalem concerning the law. Go with me to Acts chapter 15, and let's pick up in verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. We might recall Paul's reference to this in his letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Indeed, we can learn much about our salvation in Christ from the law of Moses. It is good for doctrine. There is much we can learn about God in the Old Testament. We can learn of his omnipresence, his omnipotence, and his omniscience, especially from the 139th Psalm. In the 103rd Psalm, we learn of his long-suffering and his mercy, of God's justice and his righteous indignation. From the book of Daniel, especially in chapters 2 and 4 and 5, we learn of the providential workings of God in the affairs of men and nations. We learn so much about mankind from the Old Testament. In those first three chapters of Genesis, we see the origin and even the fall of man. Psalm 51 teaches us of the weakness of man and his need for redemption. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we learn much about God and our need for Christ from the law. It is profitable to us for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The law contains principles of righteousness that remain true throughout time, even within the Christian dispensation. For it condemns such sins as murder and fornication, homosexuality, kidnapping, lying, and the list can go on and on. It admonishes Christians concerning those basic principles of righteousness. And certainly the apostles often appealed back to the Old Testament in their teachings. Consider Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Also, let us remember the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" The law reveals much about sin. It speaks to us of the nature and the spread of sin. Notice Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. It also reveals to us the condemnation of sin. Consider Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We can learn much about sin and its terrible consequences also from the law. It is there for us for learning and admonition, as Paul would instruct in his letters to the churches in Rome and Corinth. He said in Romans chapter 15 in verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." The Old Testament was written for our learning, that we might have hope. The Old Testament was written for our admonition, that we might not fall. God's dealings with Israel serves as an example for the church even today. As God's elect, the nation of Israel received the promises, but some individuals did not. As God's elect, the church as a whole will be saved. But as individuals, we must make our calling and our election sure. Remember what Peter taught us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Also in his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So from the law of Moses, we can learn much about the very real danger of apostasy. Consider Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 8 and going through chapter 4 and verse 1. "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we could see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. So yes, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So we've seen examples of the proper use, but what would be some examples of the law being used improperly? As an example, the law may be used improperly for foolish arguments, something that Paul described as idle talk. And this comes about as the result of ignorance. Again, now, here in 1 Timothy 1, look at verses 6 and 7. From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. It is what Paul would describe as foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. Recall what he told Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Carefully consider, have you noticed how often it is, especially in the realm of the premillennial doctrines, how false teachers appeal to the Old Testament to further their false doctrines? So the law can be used improperly for foolish arguments. And also, we could add to that list for justification from sin. This was the error of the Judaizing teachers, those who demanded that the Gentile Christians must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Again, now thinking again back to Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. But this attitude, in fact, would render the death of Christ to be meaningless. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, Paul said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. When man seeks justification or salvation by the law, it separates one from Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The law can also be used unlawfully for binding things such as feast days and Sabbath days. Now, Paul evidently had no problem with Jewish Christians including himself, observing various elements of the law as a personal matter while the temple was still standing. Notice Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Also, a little further over in chapter 18 now, notice verse 18. Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And just a few verses later in verse 21, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, jump a couple more chapters over to chapter 21, and let's pick up in verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, let's jump to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice what Paul would say in verses 19 and 20. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. But Paul would draw the line when attempts would be made to bind such things upon Gentile Christians. Notice Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Also Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. For the death of Christ broke down the law which had divided Jew and Gentile. Consider what Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Now some individuals have sought to bind various Jewish feast days, the Sabbath, or certain dietary restrictions upon the church. But this is an unlawful use of the law. Some have also appealed to the law for authority in worship, and this is in clearly a sinful practice. Some appeal to the law to justify their various practices in their worship. For example, a separate priesthood, special clothing, and the building of temples. Also, we'll find that some appeal to the law in the burning of incense, even instrumental music, and even animal sacrifices. Yet the New Covenant, the New Testament, ushered in for us a more spiritual worship. This is what Jesus would tell the Samaritan woman at the well. Notice John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Their worship was under the law of Moses. It was symbolic for the present time, according to Hebrews 9:9, It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. The law contained fleshly ordinances that were imposed upon them until the time of Reformation. Hebrews 9 and verse 10, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. To appeal to the law of Moses as authority for any practice in worship fails to recognize that the time of Reformation has already come. So now today, as we kind of begin to bring things together in these last few minutes, let us consider some things. As Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, he said, "Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." But even though the law is holy, the law had its limitations. The law was designed to be temporary until the coming of Christ. Consider Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Indeed, the law of Moses could not provide for man a true redemption of sin. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So the law of Moses today is not designed to make one righteous. For true justification and sanctification can come only through the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy here again now, chapter 1, notice verse 9 from our text today. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And so as we close today, friends, our understanding and our application of the law of Moses must be governed by and in harmony with the sound doctrine and gospel teachings of the apostles. So we should appreciate the lawful use of the law and benefit from it while being careful of its unlawful use. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope our time together has been of benefit to you. You have encouraged me with your presence. I hope that you will stay tuned to the Gospel Radio Network throughout the day for the remainder of the programming today. Be sure to tune in again tomorrow at this same 9 a.m. Central Standard Time and join Brother Chip Horton for the Friday edition of Mornings for the Master. He'll have a great lesson, as always, prepared for you. Remember, our program today will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time, and it will be posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. And again, I want to thank you for tuning in. And if the Lord wills, I'll see you again next week at this same time, next Thursday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time for our Thursday edition of Mornings for the Master. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying may God bless, and I hope you have a wonderful day. So long.